prepare to hear God's word. Oh Lord, as we open now your word, we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. A reading from the Old Testament this morning is Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then our text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. It's a good thing that we are on ground floor level. Otherwise, we might have some of the same things that happened with the Apostle Paul when Eutychus fell out of the window. Of course, that was a late night meeting, but we're all, I imagine, a bit ragged and tired from the weather and being with that. And so if you nod off, I will not take offense. Just don't snore so loudly that you'll interrupt your neighbor's hearing of it. Now, as we have been working our way through Ephesians chapter 1, and especially in this glorious paragraph in verses 3 through 14, and looking at the work of God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit from before the foundation of the world, that glorious plan to bring to himself from the ruined mass of humanity, from Jew and Gentile, a people for himself, that he, out of his sheer sovereign delight, has so called out to himself a people of his own choosing, that he has effected in space and in time, in our history, those very things necessary and needful for our salvation, everything in changing of our hearts and bringing us savingly to himself. And then the keeping, preserving of us until that time when there is the fullness of this inheritance to come in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous and glorious thing it has been, and it has been such a treasure and a delight for me to proclaim these things again. And I imagine for you, as the Holy Spirit would have you engage with the truth of the Word here, and that your own hearts would be stirred up by these things and encouraged in them, and perhaps even challenged in your faith and in your understanding of God and His ways. Well, here we have some more to challenge us and to stir us up and to give us great hope. We're in that section dealing with the work of Christ and what is effected in our salvation in Him. And then in verses 13 and 14, we'll see the work of God the Holy Spirit as each member of the Trinity is engaged and involved in our salvation. Now, as we open up the text this morning, I want us to look at the inheritance that we have been given. are actually the inheritance that we are. For notice here, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, that word inheritance literally is chosen by lot. That thing is appointed by lot. The lot is cast into the lap, we're told in Proverbs, but it's every decision is from the Lord. There's no such thing as randomness in this universe, although we may look to that and we might count on that as a particular principle of things, but in actuality, there is no such thing as randomness in this universe because God is sovereignly in rule and control over all of His creation and all of His actions. So even the casting of the die is according to the sovereign design of God. And here we're seeing this word chosen or appointed by lot having to do with an inheritance. And we read from Psalm 16 about the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. It's speaking of the entry into the land of promise by the children of Israel. And as the land is apportioned out to the various families there, lots are cast in order that the various tracts of land might come to them. And so the psalmist is rejoicing that in the Lord he has the choicest of inheritance, the greatest of real estate, that is that possession and inheritance in the Lord. But as we look at the text before us today, there is some interpretive difficulty in this. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, as we look at the original language here, it is either we can interpret it, we have obtained an inheritance, that is, we are the recipients of an inheritance coming from God, but also it is we have been made an inheritance. And so, therefore, we have been made an inheritance of God. So, is it the case that God has given us an inheritance in Christ Jesus, or that in Christ Jesus, God has made us to be His inheritance? And, in fact, we have both themes, both topics are biblical topics, biblical themes that we have. And so, we are both the treasure of God, and we have this great treasure given to us by God. In the Old Testament, we see that God has given His people an inheritance, but God also considers them His heritage. And so the question that is asked here, what is Paul driving at? Which of these two does he mean? Well, in Ephesians 1:14, we'll see that God the Holy Spirit's being given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance given to us by God. But then in verse 13, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, a mark that we belong, that we are reserved by God for Himself. It's somewhat akin to if you walk into a furniture store and you see a dining room set there and already has a sold tag on it. It's there on the display floor, but it's not for you. It is already marked out, already intended for one who has purchased it. It's just waiting to be picked up. Well, I tend to interpret this section here as in that sense, that we have already been chosen by God. We are His inheritance. We are chosen by Him, by this lot, and that is by predestination, which is, if you'll notice here, is the cause of our inheritance, the cause of our being the inheritance of God. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, we've got a fivefold emphasis here on predestination. We've already talked about election. We've seen predestination already, where God has marked all things out to follow the counsel of His will. But notice here this piling on of things in verse 11. We are selected by lot. We are predestined. It is by purpose or design. It is by God who works all things. And then lastly, according to the counsel, that is the decision of His will. Well, let's take each of those things in turn. Notice here, if we are selected by lot, and we are, because that's what we're told here in the text, this is what God has done. You can't escape this biblical teaching, this doctrine. It's not a Presbyterian thing. It's not a Calvinistic thing. It is a biblical thing, because this is God's thing. This is what He has done. He has selected us by lot. So the basis then of our selection isn't in any merit or quality in us. Now, that is not as if God is somehow playing celestial Yahtzee or something else, you know, throwing the dies out and then, okay, I'm going to take this guy and that guy. It's surely entirely by God's good pleasure, but I think it's communicated to us in this way in order that we might understand we had nothing to do with this. There was no way that somehow our good works, our merit, our deserving, the fact that we clean up nice, somehow has loaded the celestial dice in our favor. It is entirely, it is sheerly by the sovereign work of Almighty God. And that's the first thing. Second, if we are predestinated, and we are, it was all settled before time began. It was not as if God is kind of waiting to see if we're going to make it, if we're showing some promise, some prospect. It's not as if God scouted us out and said, okay, I think I'm going to put this one in my farm system and eventually, you know, I'm going to bring them up the pipeline. No, it was all done before the foundation of the earth was spoken into being. It was in that grand and glorious council of eternity, as we have already seen, that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit had settled on all this. It is before time began. It is the fact that we are predestined. And then third, notice, it is by God's purpose and design. It is not according to our sketching out of a particular plan, our roughing in something and then handing it to God and asking Him to sign off on this. God, we'd like you to consider our proposal here. God did not put out a request for proposals to us with regards to our salvation. No, God has said, this is the way. This is how I'm going to do this. It is by my purpose. It is by my design. And as we have seen and will see, it is through the cross. It is through the blood of Jesus that we are brought near. It is through that work of His being that atoning one for us. And then notice, if God works all things, and He does, and you're going to hear me say that over and over again, He does, He works all things. If nothing ever escapes from His control, then whatever work we do is a result of God's working in us. We are not saved by good works. But if we are saved, we will be manifesting that salvation by our good works. It is a natural, it is how it is to flow from us. If God has given us life in His Son, we will be engaged in this grand and glorious work of doing His will. For we, as Paul will tell us here in chapter 2, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, that is, for the purpose of good works. It is by that creation of God, by that design and purpose, it is not the other way around that our salvation comes. We're saved in order that we may do these things. And then the fifth thing, if it is by the counsel or the decision of God, and it is a will that isn't obligated by anything or anyone other than Himself. It is completely, entirely, altogether, totally, from start to finish, all of that unmerited, undeserved grace of God that He's lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. So the cause of this inheritance is His predestinating us, His predestining us according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now notice the goal in this, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. The sovereign electing purposes of God in Christ Jesus have a purpose. It's not that we would have something, but that we would be something. That we would be that inheritance of God. That we would be to the glory of His grace. That is the sum and purpose of our creation in Him. Indeed, that purpose is that we might be to the praise of His glory. In fact, that's the goal of every one of the verbs here in verses 9 through 12. If you look at them, what are they aiming towards? What are they tending toward? It is to the glory of God. The salvation of God's elect is the most important means of promoting the praise of God. Now, this phrase here, we who are first to hope in Christ, is somewhat curious because it has gotten the commentators all abuzz with regards to who are the we here. Some say the we here are the Jewish believers in the Old Testament. Some would include those folks. And now those who in the New Testament, those Jews who have come to faith in Christ Jesus. Some will see this is referring to what will come on later in Ephesians 2 of God's bringing together of Jew and Gentile into His church, Christ being the first fruits, and then we who come after the resurrection of Christ are the ones brought together in His church, and we are, as it were, those who are getting the first experience of all of this, of God bringing us together into the church as a new man in Christ. Others will see this before as having, we'll call it early hope, that we have the hope of heaven now, and that present inheritance that we have now that we will fully realize in God's glory. And it's towards that last that I tend to think. It is not just exclusively of the Jews, and now the Gentiles are getting in on it. It is that Paul is driving at here, although there is that fact of the prior working of God amongst the Jews and then His bringing together of Gentiles together in the church. But I think we in Christ have this early hope. We have it experienced now. It is not all just by and by, pie in the sky kind of thing. We've already got the pie sliced and we're enjoying it now. Or kids, think of it this way. When your mom is baking brownies, and there's that aroma that goes through the house, you know that something good is coming. But it's even better than that. Now, this shows you that this is in the day before we were so health conscious. Mom would let me lick the beater. But we still do? Okay, good. You know, good. You're not so PC in that regard. Or with that food correct, I guess it would be FC. You know, with the eggs and so forth. But we lick the batter. We lick the beater. Oh, we get to lick the bowl. But it is that foretaste of that glory that is to come. In my household, my children would just rave about what they called Nana brownies. My mother would make these brownies, and they would just have that hope and expectation. And Nana's making brownies when they're little. And they just thought they were so good. That is that early hope that we have now in Christ Jesus. We experience it now, but the fullness of it is to come. But boy, howdy, what a glorious thing that we have right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are the inheritance of God, but we also have that hope which is to come. Now, by way of doctrine, I'm going to ask children, come on down here. Come on, out of the pews, come on. Come on down here. We're gonna teach these adults some catechism. Don't be afraid. Yeah, come on. It's cool. Come on. Quickly. Yeah, guys. Come on. We're going to teach them some catechism. You know, they are woefully deficient in their knowledge of catechism. Come on up here. Come on. Let's stand up here. Come on around and get on the other side. All right, scholars. Come on. Come on, make room. Okay, guys, you can stand over that way. Okay, very good. I didn't say all the guys. Okay. All right. Come on up. Come over here, Jacob. All right. Now, I'm going to ask the questions, and I want you to give the answers, okay? You think you can do that? You think you can handle that? We've got to teach these adults something. All right. Now, I want you to give the answers and say it loud and say it proud so they can hear it. All right? Not shout it, but say it where they can hear it. Cool? All right. Very good. Who made you?
God.
And what else did God make?
All things.
And why did God make you in all things? And how can you glorify God?
By loving Him.
Do you think they've learned it already? Let's ask them, who made you? And what else did God make? And why did God make you in all things? And how can you glorify God? All right, that's passable. Very good. You get the gold star for the week. Okay, guys, thanks for helping me out. Go sit down. Thanks. Out of the mouths of infants and babes, thou hast ordained praise. You see, that is the very purpose of our creation. That we were made to glorify God. Amen? God's glory is the revelation of who He is. The revelation of Him in the fullness of His character, in the display of His goodness and grace. All of the created order was made for this purpose. We've already sung of this throughout the service this morning. Trees and rocks and planets and galaxies of men and women and boys and girls, in its design and in the working out of its function, all of the created order, all of its purposes, all of its functions, all of its role is to glorify God and to manifest continually the character of God, His display of goodness and grace. The Apostle Paul tells us that God has chosen us as His people, as His inheritance, as His family, as His heritage, as a display of His glory, so that there be a vast multitude that no man can number, who have been visited with that glorious overflow of this goodness and grace of God. As my friend Lig Duncan says, in order that the goodness and grace can be displayed to the whole of the universe, everything we are and have and do comes from Him and is for Him, and we are to live for His glory, to worship. The work of God in your salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from before the foundation of the world and being affected right now in your life, all the circumstances, all of the trials and tribulations, all of the woe, all of the things that are good, everything is according to the design and purpose of God to bring glory to Him. In fact, all believers through all the ages have understood this, that I exist for the glory of God, and therefore my life is to reflect that glory of God, His goodness and grace, His mercy, His kindness, His love, His justice, His holiness, His truth, in all these ways in my life, that I am literally for the glory of God. We stand in such antithesis, such opposition to the culture that's around us. Well, nothing new is under the sun, as the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. Because people are so homed in on themselves. Groups are focused upon themselves. Everyone wants their thing. And here, though, we stand as those with an other focus. We have that other focus, not because it makes us feel good, but because this is what we are created to be. Indeed, all of humanity, all of the created order is for this design and purpose. That we live for the glory of God. And if you have this understanding of this, if you have this truth, it's a very liberating thing. God has made me for Himself. I don't have to go through my life figuring out who I am. I already know this. I'm a child of God. I was created for Him. The rest is just details. But in the macro sense, I'm His. I've got that truth there. We're not preoccupied with ourselves. And indeed, the church is not to be preoccupied with itself. It is to have first and foremost its focus upon the living and true God. As we do in worship, that we gather together, our focus must be on Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, our focus is on not on our own unworthiness. Yes, we begin there, but we see all worth is in Christ, and God, by His grace and mercy, has given that to me in Him. and that I draw near to Him in gratitude and love and in delight. We are no longer dominated by a sinful, selfish attitude. No, the world may try to keep it in check because of social mores or public opinion, or there's consequences of the law, or even sometimes they're fearful of the law of God, but still at root they're in it for themselves. That the whole of the created order revolves around me, that I am the hub of the universe. We're like that little girl that I live next door to her family in Mississippi. She was the 4-year-old daughter of one of my elders, and I came to the house and knocked on the door, and she came tearing around the corner and said, "Here I am." And Susanna truly felt that the world revolved around her at that point. At root, we are all selfish pigs apart from the saving mercy of God in Christ Jesus. It no longer has dominion over us. We still may have remnants of it there, and there's still a lot of mopping up work that has to be done there. But we are a God-preoccupied family that is other-oriented and loving and caring and concerned as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our lives are redirected, reoriented. Because God comes and He turns our lives inside out. He comes and gives us new life in Him. And this is liberating because this is how we were meant to be. If you've ever had a joint dislocated, a shoulder maybe, or those of you who've had your shoulders dislocated, you know how agonizing a thing that is. And then you had somebody, you know, maybe a trainer, you were playing sports, and that trainer came along and went, and I'm like, that sense of relief. We are all disjointed until God in His grace and mercy puts us at right. And this is the putting at right that He has done in making us to be oriented to Him and serving Him. That we are freed in Christ from the domination of sin, from selfishness. We learn to die to it, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on loving patterns of obedience in Him. Now, by way of application of the text this morning, I want to ask you, do you delight that you are part of the inheritance of God? Do you delight in the fact that you are God's inheritance? Now, some of us kind of think that there's some sort of celestial antique roadshow going on. That we're this junky piece of thing that nobody thought much about, and they come in and the appraiser's going to look us over and go, "There's a masterpiece there. That thing is worth $40 million. And we think that God's going to, you know, that somehow is a... No, that's not the case. That we are lost and undone apart from God's saving work in Christ Jesus. We are nothing. And we can do nothing. We stand in need of all things before Him. There wasn't any good for God to see in us. Any good that God would see in us is after He has placed it there. After He has given us that love in Christ Jesus. So if we're honest about ourselves, we would say there is nothing good within us. And maybe you're that individual who thinks, you know, God must not have His estimation skills up to scratch concerning me. Because why in the world would He choose me? Why in the world would God have anything to do with me? And the answer is exactly. And it's not anything in you. It's all by His sovereign design and purpose and will and His delight. And can that be a cause of delight for you? If you take your eyes off of yourself and put them on Jesus, absolutely. How is it that Charles Wesley could write "Amazing Love"? How can it be that Thou, my God, just die for me. It's believed that he had penned this just a few hours after his conversion. What an amazing thing this is. To have this delight and awe and wonder. Take out your hymnals, please. Turn to 469. 469. This is how sweet and awesome is the place. In the old Trinity hymnal, it was how sweet and awful is the place. And awful is an earlier way of saying awesome. It's not saying something is terrible and tragic. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. This emphasis on the sovereignty of God in this hymn, the emphasis of the desire of God and of His people, that the purposes of God would be accomplished in bringing a people to Himself from every tribe and nation and tongue and people coming to Christ. And we believe here at Heritage both those things. There are a lot of people who said, look, you can't hold those things. You can't hold both the sovereignty of God and this love of evangelism and missions. That they're somehow they're opposed to each other. Well, no. We are very committed to the truth that God is sovereign, that He draws all to Himself who savingly come to Him through Jesus Christ. And we are committed to going and making disciples of every nation. Why? Because God says that's how it is. And this song brings us out so beautifully to us. The picture here is, think of here how sweet and awesome is the place. Here, the upper room, Jesus with His disciples, forever loving, everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. And when we gather together in a few moments here and we do this in the command of Christ, do this in remembrance of me. We're gathered around this. And yes, it is a time of solemnity and a sober reflection. But do you not also see it is a ground zero of joy ecstatically? That this is where we engage with Christ and our Beloved draws us to Himself. As the old Scots would say, this is a trysting place. This is a place where lovers meet. And sometimes you would see in the old days when people weren't so environmentally conscious and carved their initials into a tree. The initials of the guy and of the gal into the tree. Here our Lord Jesus has carved our names not into a piece of wood, but as our names are written on His hands. We draw near to this one who has loved us from before the foundation of the world, who delights in us. How can you not be overwhelmed with us? While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, we're praising God, we're rejoicing in the mercies He's given to us. Each of us cries with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? How could I possibly be fellowshipping with You eternally? How in the world can that happen? Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? And the answer is, 'twas that same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in, else we would still refuse to taste and perish in our sin. It's God's love that spreads this feast for us, that draws us here to enjoy it. It's this same truth Paul is celebrating here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's God's will that rebellious sinners would be invited in to eternal fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is by the sovereign mercy of God that we have been drawn near to Christ. We have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Do you delight in this saving God? Do you delight with a sense of eager expectation and joy when you come to the Lord's table is that sense of heightened anticipation of coming and worshiping the living and true God. I would put before you, if your focus is not on Christ, then you're not going to have this joy. You're not going to have this focus upon Him. And you're not going to have this focus upon Him. You're not going to have this engagement of your heart towards Him if you are not reading His Word on a daily basis, if you're not reflecting upon who He is and what He has done for you. To listen to His voice to you as He declares to you as the prophet of God the perfect will of God for our salvation. As you hear this Word and it engages with you by the work of God the Holy Spirit. Is this a place of delight? It will be and it shall be ever if your prior focus is on Jesus. You have not because you've engaged not. Have you sought it of the Lord, a delight in Him, a delight in knowing Him, a delight in feasting upon Him as you draw near to the table and realize His presence with you as you come and enjoy that fellowship with Him as your hearts are drawn spiritually into the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But also, too, the fact that we are the inheritance of God, that we are marked out for Him, to go back to the analogy of the table at the furniture store, the dining room table set, and the soul tag is already there, and the ownership is somewhat written on that particular tag, that we belong to someone else. Do you have that sense that you belong to Jesus? Young people, and us older folks too, we have been baptized. That is God's mark of ownership upon us. That we are obliged to be His. That we belong to Him. It's somewhat like out west here in the branding of cattle. The rancher brands his cattle. They're marked out as being his. And oftentimes a rustler will come and take that and put a running brand on it and change the mark to disfigure what the mark is and make it look like something else. Have you been applying a running brand to your life? No, God has His mark on you. You belong to Him and you are obligated to Him. You see, if we know that we belong to God, that He has marked us out for Himself, that we're His inheritance, that's going to change the way that we engage the world around us. We don't need the world to tell us who we are. We don't need the world to tell us what's right and what's wrong. We don't need to tell us what's good and true and beautiful. We already got that in Christ Jesus. We already have that. And so the fact that the world may not like you because you follow Jesus, listen to me, that's an okay thing. You know why? It is better that you confess the Lord Jesus by your faithfulness to Him before men than to be ashamed of Him. Because those terrible words that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. No, we belong to Christ. And so therefore, if we're made fun of by this world, if we are derided by them, if we're, you evangelicals. If that is how they treat us, if that is how they consider us, well, that's their problem. Why are you wanting the approval of people who hate God? Why do you delight in the declarations of people who are running at counter purposes to their very creation? You see, when you are up against those temptations as well to crater, let's say young people, I'll just pick an example of towards premarital sex. And you remember, no, I'm not my own. I've been marked out for Jesus. I'm His inheritance. I belong to Him. I'm going to obey God's word because I belong to God. That is not who I am. That is not who I am meant to be. And so thus there is a sense in this, not only a delight, but we also have an obligation because we are the inheritance of God. Calvin said, we are not our own. We are God's. We belong to God. Therefore, let us live for Him and die for Him. Now, I want to ask you this morning, if you are living for the glory of God, make sure it is the right God. We were created as human beings to worship God. To worship God. We are not just Homo sapiens, but as R.C. Sproul calls it, Homo adorans, worshiping man. But the question is this: who is the God that you're worshiping? Either it's going to be the God of this universe, the living and true God, or it's going to be the God of yourself. You might dress up that idol, because that's what it is, in some other dress, call it by some other name, but at root it is a God of your own devising, a God of your own desires, a God of your own delight, and not the living and true God. Therefore, the question is, which God are you glorifying? It's not, I'm worshiping God or I'm not worshiping. You are worshiping a God. But is it the right God? Is it the God of the Scriptures? Is it the living and true God? We're all little idol factories, Calvin has said. We bow down to the God of self. But that isn't how you were designed. You were designed to worship and to glorify this God in Christ Jesus. Maybe you have issues with this whole predestination thing. You protest that, look, if God chooses men and predestines them to the praise of God's glory, then that takes away their freedom. And I'm free. Okay? Let's go up on the roof. Let's see how free you are. Are you free from the law of gravity? Let's check that out. No. I think I'll take a pass on that. Well, the reason is you know that your freedom is limited. You make real choices every day and real responses about what I'm saying now, but it's all quite restricted. You think of those goldfish in the bag at Walmart, and here's the kid walking down the aisle, and he or she's got that bag of goldfish in there. That goldfish is probably thinking, oh, look at me, I'm going down the aisle. This is so cool. And that fish is swimming in that little bit of water there, but the bag is being carried by the child. You may think that you're making choices. You know, you're like that fish. You can swim up or down or left or right. You can do all kinds of circles in it. But all the time your choices are hemmed in. They're limited. You're in the hands of the one who holds you. You live and move and have your being in this God, the God of the universe. The breath that you inhale, exhale. You can hold your breath for a moment, but that's it. If for that moment He takes away breath from you, you die. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Absolute sovereignty and freedom are His. They're not ours. Hear this gospel of Jesus Christ, and it says, come unto me. And you are held responsible whether you come or you refuse. Are you going to put your hope in Christ or not? This is what you will find to be your ultimate purpose, to glorify God in Christ Jesus. I appeal to you now. Put your hopes in Christ now. Put the loving Lord Jesus as the one in whom you place all your trust and your delight, and put your hopes and delights in Him. And when you do, you'll come to discover that before the creation of the world, He's already loved you. And He has chosen you. And He has predestined you to be the praise of Christ's glory. But you're only going to discover that when you put all your hopes in Christ Jesus. Behold, now is the acceptable day of salvation. Repent and believe this good news. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, our gracious Master and our King, how we delight and give thanks to You that You have called us out of this ruined mass of humanity and placed Your sovereign electing love upon us in Christ Jesus. And we ask now as we approach Your table that You might give us a sense of solemn joy, but also, Lord, of superior delight. That delight and that joy in knowing that I am the Lord's and He is mine and His banner over me is love. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said,